This morning, I could just stand here and say ditto, and we would be good with it. Jason and I did not confer as to what we were preaching at all. But I could not believe when we got finished this morning on sanctification that it would be the same thing. And isn't it amazing? Because God does know what is going on and from morning to evening, what goes on from day to day. Well, I invite you to turn back with me to 1 Peter and chapter 1. And in 1 Peter, again, reminded from 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us that he has been reading Paul because he refers to the whole body of Paul's writings that had already been collected. If you look at P46, Papyrus 46, you find out that every one of Paul's letters, epistles, except Philemon and the pastorals, so that'd be 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, all the rest of them, including Hebrews, had already been collected into one collection before the end of the first century. So when Peter says in 2nd Peter chapter 3 of Paul's corpus, Paul's writings, they'd already been collected before the apostle had even died. They were already gathering them together. They were already recognizing them as Scripture. And that's how he referred to them. Well, if Peter is reading Paul, and he is growing through Paul, well, we think to ourselves in the epistles of Paul, the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, you have this great hymn that begins in verse 3, and it goes all the way through verse 14. It's a rather long hymn, and it's a one-sentence hymn. One sentence. It's a long sentence. It is a lot of modifiers, a lot of subordination, but a very long sentence that gives a hymn. And the first part speaks of God the Father. The second part speaks of Jesus Christ. And the last part, and very brief, speaks of the Holy Spirit. In fact, verse 13, it says, "In him," speaking of Christ, "in whom you have believed, after that you received the Holy Spirit, a promise of who is the earnest of your down payment unto the praise of the glory of God's grace." And so 13 and 14 tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit in God's economy. Verse 1, he says he's writing to God's elect. He describes where they're at. They're scattered all over Asia Minor, which would be modern day Turkey. And he speaks to them and he says this: their relationship to God, first of all, is according to God's foreknowledge, God the Father's foreknowledge. That's the part of God, like the hymn in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4, where he speaks about God the Father and God's election and God's adopting us. And then he begins to talk about Christ. Well, here he speaks of the Holy Spirit. He says, by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit that leads unto obedience. And that's what Jason looked at. And that's what in this hymn we find God the Father is verses 3 down to verse 5, the first part of it. And then God the Holy Spirit, verses 5 down through verse 9. And then we find God the Son in verses 10 down through verse 12. And so the last part of verse 2 tells us, "Into the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." And so as he began the hymn, and we looked last Sunday night at the first part, and I will read it as we go into verses 6, 7, and 8, or no, 6, 7, 8, 9. To give us the context of this, so because again, you don't find a verb until you get down to the end of verse 7, from 5, 6, and 7. The verb doesn't appear to then, and that's where action happens, right? Verbs, everything else is descriptive. And so we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from the dead, according to his rich mercy, unto an inheritance that is both imperishable, that is pure and unfading. It has already been kept for us in heaven, and it is being guarded by the power of God through faith, unto a salvation that is ready to be revealed at that last time, in which we are rejoicing. If even now, for a little while, it is necessary that we are being distressed by various kinds of trials, in order that the testing of our faith might might prove to have a greater value of gold, which itself is perishing, even though it is being tested through fire, and yet is found unto the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not looking at we love, and whom we have never seen, yet believing, we are rejoicing with a joy that is above and beyond speech, as though it has already been glorified, and we are embracing the end of our faith, which is even the salvation of our souls. So as we look at the last part of this that's introduced at the end of verse 5, it says, the third thing that we have been born again to is a salvation. And he talks about salvation, not at the front end as we're looked at justification. That's where we begin, justification. Not salvation at the front end, but at the back end. And that was the part, as Jason mentioned from Romans 8:30, glorification, the end of it. That is the end, that is the salvation of our soul, is when we step in to heaven and we find ourselves fully clothed in God's glory, where we have taken off, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we have discarded this jar of clay, and that which is alive in us is born again. We rise, we're a new creation, we have a new tabernacle. The new body, the new person comes out that is made in the image of Christ, where we enter into God's glory. But yet in this interim, while we're waiting for this revelation, for this apocalypse, for the appearing of the salvation, when it's going to come. Well, when, and it's already ready, it's waiting. He says it is ready, it's prepared, and it's as though it's just waiting to arrive. It's waiting to come. And when does it come? It will come at that last day. And so we think about terms in which Paul refers to the last day. And again, Peter taking much of his theology from Paul. He describes what the last day is. Paul does. And he tells us that, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at that last trumpet, when the last trumpet sounds, then it all comes to its culmination when God will sound the trumpet. Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, and he says in verse 4, chapter 4, he says that at the trumpet of God, Christ descends, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who remain, who will be caught up together simultaneously with them for a meeting that is going to occur in the air. And so that last day, at the end of all this age, when it finally comes to a culmination, when God will judge the living and the dead, that is when our salvation will come. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says that we are anxiously awaiting Christ, who is coming to deliver us from the wrath that is coming. So they come simultaneously. When Christ comes, what comes with him? God's judgment. He will judge the world by Christ and through Christ when he comes again. Revelation 19 describes Christ coming on a horse, coming with an army, and coming to do battle. And so a very atonement time. And that day will be our salvation, though it will be the judgment for those who have neglected so great a salvation. And so in this interim, while we are waiting, while we're in this process of this time, then there is much to do and much going on. The first thing he says, and he describes this, and he uses this word, this term more than once, even in this part of the passage. In verse 6, he says, in whom or in which we rejoice. And then down in verse 8, speaking of Christ, he says, and we rejoice with a joy that's beyond speech. It's greater than what we can even say. And again, I think of Paul, and where does Paul talk about having something so wonderfully magnificent that there are not even words to describe it? And I think of Romans chapter 8, when he says that we cry out to our God and we call him what? What do we call God? Abba, Father. And that with groanings that we can't even utter, beyond our ability to speak, that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with words that we can't even speak. And so we find that here in this time that we're waiting, that it comes with joy, that there is a joy that's bound up in it, because we know it is our day of deliverance. We know salvation is coming to us. And so that even in the midst of whatever we face from today until that day comes, that there's still joy. And he gives it to us in such a brief time. He says, for a little while, until now, even a second time, and it, which is a kind of a figure of speech saying, if even though it were necessary for a little while, for a short time, not a very long one, for a very incremental piece of time. When we think about the smallness of time, and we begin to measure times, we can measure by centuries, by millennium, by centuries. We can measure shorter by months and by days, or weeks and days, or years. But when we begin to break down time to its smallest increments, what are, under normal circumstances, not in a scientific genre, but in normal conversation, we generally break down to the smallest form of time into what measurement of time? Seconds. Second doesn't last too long, does it? 1001, it's gone. Even if, for such a short time, for in such a short manner of time, even if, just for a short time, that we must be under distress. And it not looking at one incident, but looking at a process. Now, it's hard to think of, if you're thinking of a short period of time, if even for a short time, we are under distress. Throughout the course of that whole short time. That even in that stress, and then he describes it, again, not warning us to be, what would you say, the bait and switch. You know, you get the announcement from the car dealer, and he says, we've got a 2014 on the lot. It's fully loaded. It's got a sticker price of $35,000. But if you come in today, we'll let you have this vehicle, this new car, and we will let you have it for a meager $21,000. We got one left. But if you come in today, in fact, if you come in the next hour, we'll knock another $2,000 off that price. And when you show up, guess what? It's not there. The car you were looking for. But that's okay. Because we got a whole lot more over here. And we can give you a good price on those too. Can't we? Well, not that price. Oh, you know, we can't give you that price, but we'll give you another one. The bait switch, right? Offer you one thing and give you something else. And I think sometimes the gospel gets offered that way. Oh, man, I left the nursing home today, 4 o'clock. We played for 30 minutes. We did gospel singing, hymns that the people in the nursing home picked. We had a message that we preached. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And when I left, we had a gathering of women show up to do a gospel message and do a gospel presentation. And I had taken a couple of the patients down to the room, and I come back and I was at the door getting ready to leave. And I looked in there and thought, what in the world? Now, they got a CD and they got the music going, but there's the wildest dancing stuff going on. And it wasn't even honky tonk dancing. It was the wildest thing you ever saw. I thought about going and videotaping it. But I thought, no, that I don't need that on my phone. But just kind of validate, there's some weird, really deeply weird, disturbing stuff out there that gets passed off as being the gospel. And it's happy, happy, joy, joy, and you see this and they look like they're flying a kite coming across the room, just really getting with it. And here's these dear ladies sitting in the wheelchair just watching them fly. It's bizarre. I mean, it's freakish. It's just completely bizarre. Various kinds of trials. We do have trials in this life. And you, by saying they don't exist, by going, I remember when James Robinson had had his fall. James Robinson used to be a great evangelist in Southern Baptist. But when he committed his great evil and had fallen from grace, and his wife went to a Pentecostal holiness kind of a gathering. In order to reconcile that, he went to, and when he left the message behind, and he adopted something entirely bizarre, foreign, and strange. And the power of the gospel he once had stayed behind. It didn't go with him. And all of a sudden, his message was completely empty because he had left it behind. He had left it. We go through trials. I remember hearing right after that, and he had the flu. And someone said, we'll pray that, you can get over it. Oh, no, I'm not sick. Yes, you are. Oh, no, I'm not naming it.
Well, I don't care if you name it or not. I can tell you, you know, you're sick. You got your noses running. You're up there hacking and coughing. You got a handkerchief. You're just really getting with it. And you're trying to preach. You know, you're sick. Oh, no, no, I'm not owning it. I'm not naming it. Who cares if you name it? You're sick. You know, get over it. You got a fever. You're sweating. You know, you're sick. Denying it. I mean, being a Mary Baker Eddy, you know, Christian Scientist in your Christian walk does not make it go away. And going, nah, 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 I don't want to hear it, I don't want to see it, doesn't change it either. You and I, in this short intermittent period of time, if it's necessary, we go through all kinds of trials. They just come. Well, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is confirmed in Scripture, right? Isn't that what Deuteronomy said? Well, guess what? Peter said the same thing. James said the same thing. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, or reckon it all joy, my brother, when various kinds of trials fall among you. You fall into the midst of these. And the term various kinds of trials is exactly the phrase you have here. They're saying the same thing. Everybody's trials aren't the same, are there? There's as many kinds of struggles and trials in life as there are people. Financial troubles aren't even the same, are they? Sometimes people have financial troubles because they sickness or illness or things that happen. They just don't have enough money to meet the bills that coming in to be able to cover all of this other. And they just seem to get weighed down and they just sink under it. It's not that they're going out extravagantly buying and spending money that they don't have. Yet there's some that have financial trouble because that's what they are doing. Everybody has some kind of trial that goes through some kind of struggle. We all have it. They're different. There may be similarities, but there's so many different facets and so many different kinds of struggles, they're not all the same. And though we might identify and though we might sympathize or empathize with someone else in their own trial, everybody's is different. Everybody in this short time, he says, even if it's necessary for the short time that we are under the stress of various kinds of struggles, they have a purpose, they have a goal. There's a reason for them. The clause says that there's a purpose. They're not mindless. They're not empty. They're not void of meaning. They actually have a purpose and a function in our life. They're not what we want, but they do have a purpose. And when he says, in order that, that's a purpose clause. That says it has a reason. There's something behind it. In order that, the testing of your faith might find itself to have a greater value. Well, if you have a greater value, then there's also a lesser value, isn't there? When we use the comparative, you can be good, you can be better, you can be best, right? Best is the superlative, better is comparative, and good is the positive to be a negative, because it's positive. Well, which one is this? This one over here is the only way to say it is to use superlative. Say better or best, isn't it? Comparative or superlative. The only way to describe it is to describe it for what it is. And so if you have value, if there's a price, if there's some value, and value comes with what its cost is. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're not our own. We were bought with what? A price. Same word. We saw Peter use that same word in 2 Peter, that a precious, a costly, a pricely promises. And so there is a value, there's a price, but it's added. It's something more, a much price, a pricier price. And then to give it the comparative, my faith is great, but we can have more faith. Let me give you an illustration. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, as soon as he finished, you remember he had an encounter. There was a centurion. And the centurion either had a servant or a son that had fallen ill, and he was in bed, and he wasn't doing well and wasn't improving. It looked like he's going to die. And so he sent to Jesus, and he said, you know, my servant is ill, and could you please come and heal him? And the Jews appealed to Jesus because he had contributed a lot of money and built a synagogue, according to Luke. And so they appealed to Jesus to go because he's a good man. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go. Crowds following him. They're going. And a servant comes along from the centurion. And he says, listen, I am not worthy for you to come under the roof of my house. I am not worthy that you would show up at my house. But if you, I'm a man of authority. And if you just say the word, then whatever you say will happen. You don't have to come. All you got to do is say the word and he'll be healed. Because a man of authority, I can tell this servant, you go over there and guess what? That's where he goes. And I tell this one, you come over here and he comes. Or you do this and he does it. And he says, so I understand how authority is. So all you got to do is say the word and whatever you say, that's what's going to be done. And Jesus stopped in his tracks and he turned around at those that are following him. I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel. Is the faith of the centurion greater than those that have been there to hear him on the mount, to hear him give his message, to be fed by him? Their faith was in what he was doing for them. They were coming out because not only was he preaching well, but he is healing them and he's feeding them. And so they came and they stayed because they were getting fed and they were getting well. And yet he says that your faith is so minuscule. I have not seen this kind of faith. And I tell you the truth, many will come from the east, from the west, not Israel, from the east and the west. Gentiles will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham in the kingdom of God. They will have a place at the table. There is faith that is greater. There is faith where we have not just the content of our faith, but a faith where we have come to learn to rest, to trust, to believe God in the things that we're going through. That's tough. It's a tough kind of faith, and the only way that it is resolved, the only way that it is embedded, is for us to go through various kinds of trials. Peter, James. Now, James isn't the apostle. He's the Lord's brother, just as Jude is. But Peter and James are thinking in their mind, because of the vocabulary that they use, they have Joseph in mind. Joseph was the father's son. Do you have to have faith that you're your father's son? Do you have to believe? I mean, what is there? You just kind of one day you come to the world of reality that these are my parents and that's my dad. And my dad loves me. My dad cares for me. You know, he's the one that clothes me. I come, I'm hurt, I'm crying, I want to play. There he is. He's my dad. I don't know anyone else but dad. And for a while, they don't even know their parents' names. They just know them as mom and dad, right? This is my dad. And all of a sudden, you know, he goes through life and he's growing. His father gives him the same as this, various kinds of trials. He gives him a variegated coat. All kinds. Every facet. We think about Joseph's story, and we think about Joseph's life, and he did go through. It was necessary. For a little while, he went through various kinds of trials, and what kind of distress did he go under? Well, his brothers wanted to kill him, put him in a well, sold him into slavery by the Midianites, and he went down to Egypt, told their dad that he had been eaten by a lion, or less gave the... They didn't actually say that. They didn't lie to him. They just killed a goat, and they bloodied and tore up his jacket, and handed it to his dad and says, is this yours? We found it in the field. Is this Joseph's? You know, we couldn't really, kind of hard to tell. It's just a piece of rag. Which gave the impression that what? That he had been killed by a lion. And so even though they didn't say, well, Joseph got killed by a lion, that's what the impression was. They were, it's kind of a half lie. He gets down there, and while he's there, he's sold as a slave. And things go well, seem to go well, and then all of a sudden they go bad. Potiphar's wife decides that she would like to pursue this young man. And Joseph winds up not only in prison, but in the death prison. He's going to be executed. And while in prison, things start improving. How do they improve in prison? But they're improving in prison. And as they're improving in prison, he gets the opportunity to give a couple interpretations of dreams. And ultimately, through all of the trials, through everything, he winds up in the court of Pharaoh. But in every struggle, it says that God prospered Joseph. His prosperity, the benefit, the improvement of his circumstances came because of the favor of God. Not for the absence of all of his problems, but for the favor of God. And at the end of the story, it says Joseph finally came to the resolution that he understood what they meant for evil, God meant for what? For good. For the preservation of all of the souls, of all the lives that had came down to Egypt with Jacob and with his brothers. We go through all kinds of trials, and they are to make our faith more valuable. And the reality is that we have this thing of great value. But if you don't realize the value of it, then you will not take advantage of it to embrace it, to treasure it, to value it for what it really is. How many of you like to watch or have started watching the Antique Roadshow on public broadcasting on Monday nights? Probably not. You watch the Monday Night Football, right? Antique Roadshow is hilarious. You see some really cool stuff come in. But one of my favorite, this guy has been collecting, of all things, they were carvings, and the carvings came off of, like, tusk. And they were carvings, and they had some kind of little, just kind of little rose petal. And I think he had bought them from all over the place. And most he spent was about $800. And he had about 12 of these really decorative, carved out things. And anyhow, the Antique Roadshow was there, and he thought maybe all total he probably had about $5,000 worth in these 12. And the guy comes in, he starts examining them. He said, "Well, this one's worth $120,000." Great value. I mean, they had value, and he knew they had value. He paid money for them. And the guy says one that he thinks maybe $500-$600. This thing's worth $120,000. It all totaled, he come up someplace over $3 million on all those little carvings that he thought was only worth $5,000. Now, how much were they worth? Over $3 million. What did he value them at? About $5,000. That's a treasure. That's thinking of, you know, a high price in his own mind. To him, they were only worth this, but in reality, they were worth far greater. Same thing. He had it over here, right? They didn't change. They were exactly the same as he had them when he had them in his hand. All of a sudden, the realization that they had a far greater value than what he ever put on it. And our faith is the same way. Sometimes we're walking around with treasure, with the faith that we have in Christ, and we don't have a clue the value of what we have. A great value, a high value, a costly value. The testing of our faith, he says, is more valuable, has a greater value, a much greater value than gold. Wait a second. It seems to me like gold's got a pretty, you know, it's been one of those things when I was a kid, it was $32 an ounce. What is it today? It's up over 2,000, isn't it? It just seems like it keeps climbing. The more the economy gets bad, the higher it seems to go, right? Gold just keeps, you don't go to get a class ring in gold anymore, do you? You just can't afford it. It costs too much to get a high school class ring that's gold because it's just too costly to be able to afford it. It's too pricey for a high school ring. Maybe for some other degree, but not a high school ring. Because of its great value. And yet he says gold's perishing. Gold's not going to last forever. Well, wait a second. I thought it was a mineral, and I thought, you know, minerals kind of hang around. I'm not really sure. What do you mean it's perishing? Because everything is going to perish. Everything here. Everything we hang on to. Everything that we're trying to hang on to, everything, all of it, is going to perish. All of it. How much of the, now I realize we have technology now that changes things, but how much of the Titanic treasure do you think was retrievable before the modern era, before the last, let's say, probably 20 years? How much of the treasure of the Titanic that went down with it was lost, at least by modern technology? Things change. But there will be one day that even technology won't be able to recover that which is lost. It will just be lost. It will perish. And yet he says, gold itself is proven, it's tested through fire. You take gold ore, they dig it out, whether you watch the guys up in, Yukon, or you watch them down in Brazil, and they take those big buckets and they're digging out the stuff and they're pulling out little nuggets. You know, they dig it out and it's got a certain value to it. But when they put it to fire, when they put it in, the metallurgist takes and heats it up and begins to get the dross out of it. And they finally get the dross out of it, and there's a process. And with gold, it's about 7 times. The more they do it, the greater value it has because it gets rid of things that are impure. It gets rid of the impurities. In fact, it's for silver, it's called reprobate. It's worthless. If you throw it away,
the reprobate silver, the stuff that's the dross that comes in it. I gave Noreen a little thing to read at Senior Friends not long ago. And it was about the silversmith. And someone was giving a Sunday school class about the process of the silversmith or the goldsmith. And the question was, the lady was watching a silversmith, and here he is with the process, and he's got it in the fire, and he's right there with it. And in the process, she asked him, she goes, "Well, how do you know when it's the right, when it's exactly right?" And he says, "When I see my reflection in it." Right? When you see your reflection in it, then it's about as pure as you can get it by human, by just manual means. Yet it's proven by fire. And if its value comes from being tested, he says, our faith has a greater value, and it too is tested by the trials. Our faith grows in its value. It doesn't change. It has a greater value as we go through the trials. And at the end, what do we find? We find this about the faith that God has given us through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. What does it prove to be? We finally discover. It's passive verb. It's as though we wake up to it and we find that our faith is to praise, to glory, and to honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, we will find the things that have drawn us and have pulled us to push after other things and to pursue other pursuits. At the end of the day, when everything else is gone, I heard one lady that had gone into her nursing home, and she said it like this. She said, "Finally, I had to get rid of everything, in the house, and I'd gone down to one room and only had a half of a room in a nursing home. Everything I treasured." And she says, "You know, a lot of the stuff was my husband's." And she says, "Here are things that we put great value on, and in the not an auction. What do they call the when they have the estate sale?" I guess it is an auction. In the estate sale, the things that we put great value on, they were there going to the highest bidder. They were there for whoever would pay the most. And things they'd put a great value on come for a few cents to the dollar, a few dollars to the hundred, far less value than they'd put on it. But at the end of the day, when we stand face to face with Jesus Christ, the thing that we will find that will be to the praise and to the glory and to the honor will be what? It will be faith. It will be our faith in Christ. And I read to you one passage out of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. Because in Revelation chapter 5, it gives us a hymn to Christ. Actually, about five hymns to Christ. But in the hymn to Christ, it says in verse 12 and then again in verse 13. "And with a great voice, they said, 'You are worthy, O Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And then again, at the end of verse 13, it says, "And saying to the one who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and strength forever and forever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down on their face and they worshiped." At the end of the day, the only thing that will receive glory and honor and power, or here praise and glory and honor, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see Him, the things of this world will quickly fade. Didn't we just sing something like that? The things of this world will quickly fade in the light of His glory and grace. And when I stand and the cardiologist is there with Francis and my heartbeat, the line is finally goes, all the stuff that I have ever gathered and all the things that I have ever done are going to mean about that much. About that much. About this much. And the only thing that's ever going to matter is faith in Jesus Christ. It will be the great value. The only thing I and you will ever want to hang on to. And I'm reminded of that even more since Thanksgiving with all the people that I've known and close to that have gone to be with the Lord. That when Christ comes, that's the only thing. And so as He reminds us, again, this is all part of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, is to take our mind off ourselves and to put our mind towards Christ, for us to see the great value, for us to see the pearl of great price, for us to see the buried treasure and to embrace it and to sell everything to buy that field. Whom not looking on, we don't see Him.
I can't look at Christ like I look at you. I can't look out here and see him sitting over there by John or sitting back there by Mickey or by Danny. I can't look out and see him. And you can't look at him and see him with your eye either. And yet he says, yet we love him. How do you love someone you've never seen? How do you love someone that you've never looked at, that you've never beheld? In this world, you've never seen him. And yet you love him. And you love him because of who he is and what he did. You love him because of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, God, would become a man to die for your transgressions, your sins, and mine. I love him because he died for mine. You ought to love him because he died for yours and he rose for your glorification. And that's what he said, born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So we, not seeing him, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us, in whom also, until now, not looking upon him, believing and rejoicing with a joy that's beyond speech and has already been glorified. The one thing that's not going to change in heaven that's already here is that God has given us joy, great joy, a great delight. Do people look at you and respond to you because of the joy of the Lord that's in your life and in your heart? When David sinned with his great sin with Bathsheba, after he said, God, don't wipe me out, don't erase me from your book, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, the one thing that he wanted more than anything else at the end of the prayer in Psalm 50 was what? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. God gives us joy in the midst of all of this. Not a false smile that, you know, that denies things, but a joy in the middle of it. You can sometimes just look at a person and there's a holy glow in their life. There's something in their countenance that you just look at them and know there's something different about them. Sometimes they look at us and they don't see it. It doesn't mean that it's not there, that it's not visible. But in us, inside of us, there's a joy that will not, that's not different than the one that's in heaven. That what we have in heaven and what we have now is going to be the same. It's already been glorified. When was it glorified? Back here when we came to faith in Christ, we received the joy of God, the glory of God. We received Christ and that joy that's in us now. You know, one of the happiest people in the world, they say, don't put a new Christian around an older Christian. Why? Because they take the fire out too quickly. Let them have a period of time where they live in this land where they're just really happy and excited about their Christian life. Let them come back to reality someplace over here later, right? When the reality is there ought to be a deep joy in us. Just like Jason talked about in our sanctification process, if we're going through those things, if we're doing those things, if we're reading Scripture, we're involved in the fellowship of the church, and we're involved in our life at home with an accountability, there is joy. There's great joy that comes with that. And Peter says we already have it. We have what we're going to have in heaven then now. And some might ought to sit and say, uh-oh, oops, I missed something. Because, boy, joy is not the thing that I would describe my life with. Joy is not the thing that I would say is the characteristic of my life. He said, we rejoice in this. In verse 6, he says, now we rejoice with joy that is beyond our ability to even say anything. It's already been glorified. And then lastly, in verse 9, he says, not welcoming as though we're receiving it this way, but to komitzo, anything itzo at the end of the verb is intensive causative. And so when he says receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul, this verbal idea means to grab, to hang on. You've seen movies or TV shows where some guy, they're climbing up something and one guy's getting ready to fall and he grabs the other guy's leg and he's hanging on with all he's got, because if he lets go, what happens? He falls down and he hits the rocks, or he falls into the water, or he bounces off the side of the cliff, or whatever it may be. He's hanging on, or he falls out of the airplane and he dies. You know, we've seen the movies, we've seen the cartoons, all of those things. Hanging on. We are receiving the end of our salvation. It's that important. And that's what the verb means, receiving the end of our faith.
which is the salvation of our soul. And think of it this way. You're climbing up a great mountain. You decide that you want to try to, I won't say Mount Everest, something far less strenuous, but you're climbing up a mountain. You've got a backpack, and it weighs about 75 or 80 pounds. And you've done all right up about, 200 feet. But you've got about 5,000 feet to go. All right, all of a sudden now you've got to start thinking about what's really important. What do you need? All right, or you think you're going to need another pair of tennis shoes on the way up. That's probably going to go. You're going to probably start putting things aside and say, that weighs too much. That just weighs too much. I don't think I need that. The video camera would be nice to be able to get up there and video, or a camera would be real nice. I'd like to have it. It might make 3,000 feet. But the extra, 2,000 feet, it just keeps getting heavier and heavier and less, and you just begin to, finally, all you take with you is water. Because you know you got to have water, and you finally climb up there. And when you finally get to the end, the only thing you have is what you really, really need. You thought you needed all the other stuff. When you finally get to the top, if you make it to the top, then the really important thing, the one thing that you really need, is what you keep, and everything else goes. And when we look at this, he says we're receiving, we're grabbing, welcoming the end of our faith. What's our faith towards? Of these three things, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of them is love. Why? Because we only need faith until we see face to face, right? And we need hope now. We have a living hope. We have a hope now. But again, once we enter into heaven, then hope's no, that is an expectation. We don't need hope anymore, do we? Because we have the real thing. But love will continue on, and that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Well, the end of our faith, we receive the end of it. But he describes it, he says, it is the salvation of our soul. And so at the end of the day, the only thing that we're going to take with us is what? Someone has said there are absolutely no U-Hauls going to the cemetery. How come? Because you don't take anything with you. Job said, I came naked into this world, and how do I leave? Same way. We go out the way we came in. We brought nothing, and we take nothing with us. And so the end of our faith, at the end of it, we hang on to the end of what it is for, and that's the salvation of our souls. So we see the process, and we've seen this. We look here, the salvation begins when? Jason told us this morning, it begins where? Salvation begins justification. We're in the process of being saved. That is, what did we hear this morning? Sanctification. That's this process we're in. It started there. We weren't saved before we came to faith in Christ. We were justified. We were declared right with God. We were saved. But we're not saved completely. We're being saved. And ultimately, Peter says, we're waiting to the end, because at the end, we will be saved. So the future salvation is that last thing he talked about in that process. And the last thing of our salvation is our glorification, when we stand in heaven's glory. And so when we look at this, in this process, it began with faith in Christ and Christ's resurrection. It's a process. We're still being saved now. And we will ultimately be saved when, well, as he said, the preparation of a salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time, and the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. And next week we will look at it. And he says, now concerning which faith? That even the prophets themselves were searching and looking to inquire as to, and then we will consider it. And so salvation is the subject, the topic to which Christ has come to bring us, to make us known to, because that is the direction to which we are going. We will know him ultimately in the salvation of our soul. So according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit that leads us to obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ Jesus on us, that we receive grace and peace in its multiplication. Father God, we're reminded of the great work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in our salvation. That God, you have given us through the new birth much to be desired, much to rejoice in, much to be thankful for. God, you have given us by the Holy Spirit, even in the tests and in the trials and the struggles we have now, in this process that we know of sanctification in our daily life as we're growing in Christ,
God, that even that's a blessing that comes from you. For it leads us to obedience. It leads us in our sanctification to do what you have called us to do and to be what you have called us to be. And that is to be faithful and to believe and to live by faith. We began by faith, we end by faith. We walk by faith, we trust by faith, we go from faith to faith. And the God you're asking for us more than anything else, the one thing, faith, to trust Christ, to live for Him, to trust Him, to follow Him. And God, at the end of the day, you have promised to us a salvation that you already have ready, and we are even being guarded and kept for it. So on that day when we enter into heaven's glory, God, it will be there, and we will receive it, and it will be the deliverance not only of our body, but of our souls. And we will be safely kept in heaven for Jesus Christ. Thank you, O Lord, and may we live with that great joy. A joy that can't be taken and robbed because of the situation around us, no matter what our struggle may be today. A joy that goes beyond our ability to describe it. A joy that delights our soul in Christ. For in all things we give Him praise and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Christ, I invite you to come and trust Him this evening. And the struggles that you're having, if you are having them, and I have to imagine that probably there are things going on in your life that you would like a resolution to. The Lord says, trust Him in faith. Walk with Him by faith. And know without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so God is growing us in faith to trust Him, to believe in Him, and to know that His holy presence and His holy promises are beyond repentance. We won't regret them. We will boast in them. We will rejoice in them. Because it is in that faith that we find this security of our soul and the hope of eternal life. This evening, if you have not trusted Christ, you come. If you need to talk, then you come as well. But as God spoke to your heart, you come.
Let's be. Father God, Lord, we just come to you now. Lord, have mercy on us, God. We praise you, we worship you, Lord, and we just thank you for, again, the word of God you've touched us with tonight, Lord, and just the fact of what you've shown us, Lord, in the past few weeks. Lord, this salvation that you are working out in us cannot be taken away, Lord, cannot be pulled out of your hand, God, and we're so thankful for that assurance, God. We just praise you and worship you this evening for that, God. I just pray, Lord, again, as we do have those trials and things that come up, God, that we still have that joy that's unspeakable, God, and it's amazing, Lord, that you're able to do that through the Holy Spirit. God, and we just pray that those that need it, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue just to touch them, lift them, and care them. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we close tonight, there are a couple announcements. Obviously, the youth are meeting quite quickly after this, as well as we're going to be setting up for next Sunday, so please, if you can, stay and help us do that. Let's close together, grabbing a hand beside you. We are one in the bond of love.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love.